This evening's scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you, not because by the Holy One, and all of you have... I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, church. That was loud. Yes. My name is Michael Eubanks, Ken Eubanks, excuse me. And as a note, my wife and I delayed about 360 days to change our names with Social Security, but it's officially done. So I'm Michael Kim Eubanks, according to the state and the country. And I have a question for you. This is going to be great. There we go. I want you to turn to your neighbor for 60 seconds. That's all you get. Okay? And I want you to share with them some interesting things that you might have heard or seen, perhaps on the internet or on the news, about the Antichrist. Ready, go. Wrap it up, last few seconds. And we're back. We're back. We're back. All right. If you would be so bold as to share with me, share with us. Yes, Ron.
Okay, there's this Facebook political group my friend set up with someone who's in it is very, very conservative.
Yes.
And they put a picture of President Obama with the Antichrist.
Awesome.
And a narrative.
Great. And a narrative.
A narrative.
Yes, up here, the Zener Davis family.
Before him, it was Clinton.
Yes.
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 I would say just in general, the title Antichrist is sort of like a cudgel people use against other people when they don't...
Right.
Right.
A cudgel. I've never heard that word in my life. Thank you, Loretta, for pointing that out. I don't know what that means. Other thoughts, other things you've heard. Yes, Susie.
Oh, yeah, Jason was reminding me that Gorbachev was talking about
it.
Yeah, he was at the end of Mars,
too. That's right. And for those of us who might be a little young and not know this Gorbachev character, who is that? Hey, I'm just trying to speak for the young people, all right? Who, Gorbachev, Susie, it was?
He was the prime minister.
Soviet premier.
Last,
premier. Last,
yeah, last when the Soviet Union folded.
Great.
He was in charge.
Awesome. So I noticed some things. I Googled Antichrist. I mean, that's what you do, right? And so I found out that Antichrist is a 2009 Danish art film. It's like a horror movie, but an art film. One of the first ones was 100% proof Pope Francis is the Antichrist. I report the news. I don't write it. Antichrist is also the former name of a Norwegian electronica recording artist that goes now by the name of Shufflethroat. And then, you know, you've got your Barack Obama, your Bill Clinton, your Mikhail Gorbachev. There seems to be this theme of identifying the person you don't like most. And what was that word?
Cudgeling.
Yeah. Yeah. Antichrist. Okay, why are we doing this? Well, we're in this series called The Summer of Love. We're going through John's first letter. John wrote a lot of things in the Bible. He wrote a letter to a believing community across Asia at that time. And tonight, we're going to talk about the Antichrist for a little bit. We're also going to talk about Jesus, okay? And I want to let you know, just so that you know, that the word Antichrist only appears in 1 John and another letter he wrote, 2 John. And that's it. That's all. In the whole Bible. That's it. I find it amusing, however, that people would love to just label things as the Antichrist and make a big, big deal out of it. And tonight I'm here to tell you that it's kind of a big deal and it's kind of not. Mainly, when I speak on the Bible, I take a little math trick. Every math proof that you have has a claim. And so just to guide us, I have a claim for us tonight. And the claim is simply this, that there is joy and life in the humanity of Jesus. There is joy and life in the humanity of Jesus. We're going to dive into that a little bit. I'm going to pray really quick. So God, we thank you for your story and that we have access to your narrative. And we pray that you would open that up for us. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Amen. So there are these three A words in the passage that Benita read for us that I'm just going to kind of take us through a tour of. And as we kind of go through these A words, John kind of gives us, I'm hoping that we can find some joy and life in the humanity of Jesus. Okay? Well, the first one is the trickiest one, the Antichrist. So there's, you know, we get this kind of weaved in a little bit in the passage, and John is really clear about sort of the Antichrist, or plural, Antichrists. Which, I mean, it's even scarier, right? That there's more than one. We learned some things, at least from this passage, and then there's some background that I think we can attach to that, and it kind of will give us this picture of what John is talking about and what he might be saying. So from here, we get some clues, right? We get that kind of there were... Where am I? There were fleeting presence, right? So you get this language of, right, they went out from us and they didn't belong. So there's something about them where they were there and then they were gone. And John says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they don't belong to us. So there's some sense that there's this community that John's writing to, and these folks that he's sort of identifying with this word Antichrist prove themselves to not actually belong there in some way. Later on in this section, we get kind of a clarification. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies Father and Son. And so there we go. That's our working definition. I'm not going to even mess with it. That's it. That thing on the bottom, verse 22, the Antichrist. Now, what is important about this? Well, I know that in the first week of our series, Pete, who's a member of the church and on the teaching team, talked about these group of people called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics are kind of these folks that thought that humanity was yucky. That was Pete's word. I like that word. Yucky. Right? That being flesh and being human is just, it's difficult. And in fact, it's so difficult that they just thought, well, it must not be good. It's not great. And there was this thing where, like, if you could learn how to kind of live beyond humanity. Oh, humanity's all right. But beyond that is awesome. And they saw Jesus as someone who essentially did that. Lived beyond humanity. So those are the Gnostics. Well, I put two and two together, and I find Gnosticism to be really tempting, but not really good enough. And here's why. John says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, right? And so for the Jewish people, the Christ, or the Anointed One, was kind of this promised Savior of their people. And when Jesus came, he kind of expanded salvation to everyone. He declared that in himself, was redemption and power for Jews and for everybody else. He kind of entered into a point in history and said, I'm here. I'm here to redeem. God sent me to redeem. And then John tells us this is the Antichrist, the one who denies Father and Son. And we know that as you even read John's biography about Jesus, that Jesus had a very tight relationship with God and a mission and a purpose from God that he enacted perfectly as a human being on earth. God the Father and Jesus, his one-of-a-kind Son, related in submission and in connection with each other while Jesus lived and died and rose again and shot up into heaven. So I find Gnosticism tempting because it's like, Jesus is so awesome. He's not human. I know what it's like to be human because I mess up every day. That's what it feels like to be human, and Jesus is so much better than that. But I think John is really, really strongly, and he attaches this word and calls these people this because Jesus was human. And to say that Jesus wasn't human essentially says that, you know, he did some things on earth. They were cool. But if you're not human, then dying and rising again is just a trick. It's a really crazy trick. But it's a trick. And that I find really troubling. Because the Jesus I read about, and the Jesus that John reads and knows and knew and saw, suffered. Real suffering. He saw it. He witnessed betrayal. Like literally right next to him, they're at a dinner. And one of Jesus' closest friends leaves the dinner while John is sitting right next to Jesus. John witnesses his friend, his teacher, his Savior, Jesus, being executed on a cross. He saw all of that. Jesus is a human. And when we say he isn't, we deny that he's the Christ. We deny the Father and Son. We deny the fact that Jesus submitted himself to the will of someone else. We deny the fact that he obeyed God. And I think it goes even deeper than this. I think, essentially, it denies that God wants to be near to us. That he wants to know that he does know what it's like for us to live right now. It denies God's love and commitment to people. It denies God's ability to redeem and rewrite our stories. It even denies that God is generous. That he would engage us as we are. And give up sort of this sense of power and accept the powerlessness of humanity. For us, it denies that. And And this is why John ascribes this crazy word to them. Because he's like, no, that's not Jesus. That's not him. Jesus was human. He lived. He actually lived like you and like me. And if you go back to the beginning of 1 John, he talks about that which we have heard and that we have seen and that we have touched, that has been made manifest, made real. He lived. It's true. I think it's tempting to believe that Jesus is so great, he's just beyond our experience. But our hearts need to know that he knows our experience. That he lived what we lived. So these are the antichrists. And I will say that as we kind of engage in a life of faith, trying to pursue Jesus, if there are things that tempt you to believe that Jesus doesn't really know where you are right now, those are kind of like antichrist voices. Later on, John talks about that being the spirit of the antichrist. There are things, there are voices, some of them external, some of them inside us, that try to convince us, Jesus doesn't really know us. Those are very dangerous voices. And so as John writes this, he has a prescription. What do we do with, you know, for that community, it was people, right? There were actual people coming in and saying, Jesus, he's not really human, it's all right. What do we do? Well, there's two other A words that we can engage with and that John kind of gives to frame how we kind of engage with these kinds of voices and engage with Jesus. The first is anointing. So John says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. And then again, later on, he says, as for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. And so when you think about this word anointing, there was something that John mentioned in his earlier letter, his earlier biography about Jesus, that we would be anointed with. And that's the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to do a little flashback here. This is what John says about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is essentially kind of going through his last words. And these are two things we get. First, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And then again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak the things that are to come. And I think it's really generous of Jesus to give us his Holy Spirit. Partially because I think he knew that we would probably have trouble remembering who Jesus might be. I think he could probably foresee that there might be things to try and twist who he was around. Now, this first letter of John's was written around 100 AD, maybe give or take 10 years. And so they are about, 60 years removed from Jesus, right? And in 60 years removed from Jesus, we already have this scenario where there are crazy things going around about Jesus. Well, now we're about 1,960 more years removed, and there's probably some crazy things going around about Jesus. Would you agree? And this is the generosity of this anointing. That as we engage with and as we hear these things, it might even tell us, Jesus wasn't real. Jesus wasn't human. He's not really near. He doesn't really know you. We can actually call on the Spirit and say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, tell us who Jesus is. Remind me. And that he does that. Here's the example from my life. So, I have this problem. Maybe some of you have this. I have a really sort of negative internal dialogue. And it plays out like this. When I do things wrong, I'm really hard on myself. Anybody know about that? And this has been a problem for me ever since I was young. I've been hard on myself. Really, really hard on myself. And I remember there's this moment where in the midst of me having a fight with my mom, I was 12 years old, and this was one of her low lights of parenting. So my mother was a great mother, dealt with a lot. She was really great. This was one of her low lights. She says to me, I was telling her, why are you hard on me? In that moment, I felt like she was. And she says to me, Michael, why don't you just be perfect like Jesus? Low light of parenting. I'm going to suggest that we not do that. I've deposited that into my heart to not say that to my kid. Well, the weird thing is, I think in that moment, what happened was that I kind of said, well, Jesus is perfect. Why aren't I perfect? And all of a sudden, this amazing distance happened between me and Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect, and I'm not. Now, there's ways that that is absolutely true. And I know that every day. But what I think that did for me was it told me that, well, Jesus is perfect, and I'm not, so I must not be able to relate to Jesus until I'm perfect. A lie that essentially screwed me up for many years. As I got to know Jesus, I realized, well, I just don't think that that's true. I mean, I'm reading about Jesus in college, and literally, I'm reading stories of people that are complete social outcasts, and Jesus is, like, touching them. He goes in their house. And so I'm like, well, that's weird. I thought that I'm not perfect, and you are, so I can't really... But then you kind of... I was confused. Confusion, in a good way, brought on by the Spirit of God. Because as I read more and more of these stories about Jesus, I realized he actually does come near to people that aren't exactly perfect. That's really great, because I'm one of them. And I think John is telling the community, look, as you get stuck on these things that you know aren't true about Jesus, call upon his Spirit. Ask him to remind you of who he is. My critical self-dialogue has not completely ended. It's still there. But as I call on Jesus, I'm reminded that he actually still wants to be near to me. Sometimes I hear him speak to me. Sometimes he just does cool things. Sometimes I read his stories and I go, oh yeah, that's Jesus. This is the anointing. And finally, as we close, we have the abiding. So this is like a code word for John, right? In John's biography, he uses this word, abide, to characterize kind of what life should look like as we relate to God on a daily basis. Here it gets used in a couple ways. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. And this is where I think there is joy. This is where I think there is great joy. Because when you read the biography that John writes about Jesus, Jesus says so many things about how he's engaging with his Father. I don't do anything unless my Father says. This is what the Father wants for you. And that very famous phrase in John, for God so loved the world that he sent his one-of-a-kind Son. That's me! Right? as we studied or talked about a few weeks back, we were talking about joys as a community, and Deanna was taking us through Psalm 16. And when I read the end of Psalm 16, I see the joy of being with Jesus. I'm going to remind you of what that is. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I think this is another way to understand what John is saying. That as we actually abide in the things that we know are true about Jesus, that as we let those things find a home in us, that as we let the stories about Jesus and the things that he's done in our lives and the ways that he's drawn near to us, as we sort of make a home for that in our hearts, that God makes a home for us in himself. That he's like, yeah, I want you to come here with the Father and the Son, where there is just an amazing sense of love and connectedness and purpose and mission. I want you to live in this. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what he's done. If you have them handy, why don't you take out your connection card? And there are two things on that card that kind of give us some ways to continue to wrestle with this. The first is, I will reflect on the humanity of Jesus. And I think that as we are trying to be people who hold on to joy, that as we reflect on sort of Jesus's life, and that we reflect particularly on the fact that he lived among us, to just kind of ask God to show you where the humanity of Jesus kind of speaks to you. And the other thing is, I will invite the Holy Spirit to abide in me this week. And particularly, I think one thing for me is, I want the Holy Spirit to abide so that I can remember who Jesus is. In the moments especially where for me I'm tempted into this really critical view of myself and this really damaging view of Jesus is totally far away, to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be near and to let me know who Jesus is, the Jesus that wants to be near. As we engage in worship, I want to invite us simply to ask the Holy Spirit to be near. And particularly to bring to mind who Jesus is. And that will be anything, I'm sure. But to have us call on him and to ask him to come and remind us. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for coming to earth. In some ways, that feels like a pretty bold thing to do. I'm grateful that you experience the things that I am tempted by, that we are tempted by, and that you give us a way around and through the things that we struggle with. Jesus, I'm thankful that you submitted yourself to dying. And I'm thankful that you rose again. We know that you did that. Would you help us to know what that means for us? Holy Spirit, I do pray that you would fall on us and cause our minds to remember the things that you've done. Cause our hearts to hold on to those things. And I pray that we would be able to make a home for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.